Matthew 12:18, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall declare judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry aloud, neither shall anyone hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles hope." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for these incomparable words spoken concerning your Son, our Savior. We are glad that you have told us what you think about him. You told us what men think about him as well. And you are desirous to learn what we think about him. We pray, our Father, that your mind concerning your Son shall be our mind, that we shall not say things concerning him that you have not, nor shall we take away from him the things that seem impossible to speak concerning one who was born in a manger. So bless us today as we look into thy word to behold thy Son. You know our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you have promised. We confess them. And prepare the heart and empower the lips of him who speaks. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What we have here is an overflowing of riches, while Matthew is telling us the method that the Lord Jesus was using to spread his gospel and save sinners. Understand that had he desired, he could have given us just one little portion. The Lord Jesus, when he healed people, charged them that they should not make him known. And why did he do that? He said that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, and he could have just put this down. He shall not strive nor cry aloud, neither shall anyone hear his voice in the street. That would have been fine had he just put that. But in putting down the method of the Savior, he gives us before and after his person, his deportment, his inward compassion. He gives us a description of the Savior that is incomparable. So often God will tell us in a brief line something of beauty about the Son. But here, he gives us all of these verses, and he gives these verses to show us why the Lord Jesus acted as he did. Let me give you this brief review. I spoke last week and emphasized the fact that our Savior's ways are often not understood by man. I would like to emblazon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over the whole world. But at this time, the Lord Jesus healed everybody that followed him, and he said, do not tell anybody about it. You say, but that's a contradiction. His brothers thought it was a contradiction. The Lord Jesus was not going to the feast. They said to him, nobody who wants to be manifest, saved in secret, go up to the feast and show yourself. The Lord Jesus said, it's not my time yet. Your time is always. You go on up to the feast. So, last week I dwelt on that the ways of the Savior are to be understood. Be sure you grasp what he's told you to do. And then though it may seem contradictory, carry out his instructions. One other example. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so Paul and Silas say, we will go into Bithynia. The Lord says, do not go into Bithynia. Well, we'll go into Mysia. Do not go into Mysia. But you told us to preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, but not Bithynia and Mysia go into Macedonia. I want you to go to Philippi. So that is what the portion is set before us for, to show how the Lord Jesus, in his method that was so strange to people, they were of God. It was in fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah, and the way that he quietly and secretly went from one to another, winning a heart here, winning a heart there, and it seems as if nothing really was happening. It was God's way. He shall not cry nor cry aloud, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. So that was our Savior's way. How much hullabaloo there is today, so much fury, so much town, and there's nothing to it. But the Lord Jesus would come and speak quietly to the heart of man, and this heart would be genuinely one, whereas some who came with loud shouting had a following, and then their following vanished. But it wasn't so with the Lord Jesus. All right. These were his methods, and our Savior was willing to obey his prophet. If I happened to do something like the Savior, if I ever were able to preach a message the way he did, to heal a man like he did, I would want everybody to know. But the Father says, I don't want anybody to know. Well, we're not to tell anybody. The Lord Jesus says yes. Now, most of us, if God wants to advertise our fame, we are glad of that. But if God wants to cover, to keep secret our fame and our accomplishment, how many of us are happy about this decision of God? To say, well, I like the first one better. Yes. But the Lord Jesus was willing to accept the Father's will. In the beginning, he was with God and was God, counted not the being on in equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but he made himself of no reputation, and he became obedient. Obedient throughout his whole life, and he was prepared, though it was unimpressive and ever so slow, and apparently a failure, he was prepared to do things the way his Father wanted him to do. One other thing, I will place my Spirit upon him. And the Spirit of God was he who guided all the movements and the utterances of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that was what I told you last week. That was the review. But now, who is the one that is doing all of these things? Tell us about his person and tell us the feelings of the Father concerning this person. All right, I shall. Look at verse 18. Behold, my servant. This is remarkable that the Lord Jesus, who did all these things, says, tell no one. And the Father sends forth someone into the world, and he says, you are a servant. I want you to behold my servant. You realize that one of the glorious things said concerning the Apostle Paul is that he mended tents. He worked with his hands, and that's what he exhorted people to do. So often they say, well, that man prays beautifully. He preaches beautifully. Well, does he provide for his household? Is he in debt? The Bible says, owe no man anything, then have an abundance to give to those that are in need. It says concerning the Apostle Paul that he with Aquila and Priscilla mended tents. And here the Father said, behold my servant. And he sent him forth as the son of a carpenter. The Lord Jesus worked as a carpenter, and the Father isn't ashamed to tell us that his son is a servant. And yet, all of you, think of this. When your children grow up, wouldn't you be delighted to tell the world, my child is a servant? No. I would like you to say that my child is a professional person, has risen high in the world. God says, if your child is a servant, and he loves me, and obeys me, and does my will, that is as high as your child can rise in the world. And sometimes, not rising in the world is a good thing, but making yourself of no reputation in the world. And so the Father says, behold my servant, I told you this special word, and I will bring it to your attention more now that I'm able to dwell on this. It's behold my servant, and in your King James Bible, what is so funny is this. It's only translated servant concerning our Savior here. Four other times it's used concerning him, and elsewhere it's translated son and child. The Lord Jesus, by the same word, is translated into King James twice son and twice child. And yet it's the same word. And I told you last week, and I will tell you again, and it will help to enable you to retain the meaning of this word, that it is the word for a child. A child that obeys, and a child that is one related to his father. And so as a child, he loves, and as a son, he obeys. He is a servant. A child servant. I love him as a child. He obeys me as a servant. And that's the reason that it's so hard for any translator to put down one specific translation of this word. Because at times, it is a child that's being spoken of. But then, no, it's not the child, it's the servant that's being spoken of. So now you know. This special word, behold my servant, that is the one who is the Father's child, the one who does the Father's will, the Father is talking about it. Behold my servant whom I have chosen. The Father looked at all of those in Israel just as the Father in the Old Testament looked at all the sons of Jesse. And Samuel said, this is the one that God has chosen. God said, I haven't chosen him at all. And David came along and he said, this is the man. So here are all the important persons in Israel. And the Israelites would rise up and say, this is the chosen one. This is the chosen one. God says, not at all. And I brought the verse to your attention from Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. So all of the candidates that man would put forth for God to choose to rule over Israel, God dismisses them all, just as he dismissed all the older sons of Jesse and said, David is the one. So here, all of the sons of man, the Father dismisses, and he says, this is my servant whom I have chosen. I prefer this one. And someday I may give you again the aggregate of all the times that the Son is spoken of as beloved. It is a series of messages just to point out to you the times he's spoken of as beloved by the Father. You remember the first time when our Savior was baptized. The Father opened the heavens, and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, here, he prophetically is speaking of his Son, prophetically from Isaiah 42, and is fulfilled and spoken of in Matthew chapter 12. And the words are lifted from Isaiah 42, and thank God they are brought to our attention again. They are precious there. And now, in a New Testament setting, they're precious again, and he says, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved. You realize that the Father loves people? You say, how can God love people? Well, it's not so hard to think about God loving his Son. But God loves people who are alienated from him. You know that God loves you? It says, for God so loved the world. And it says that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, well, God loved the world and God loves us even though we're sinners? Yes. And that cannot be denied. Why? If you doubt that love and you look at the Savior on the cross, suffering the just for the unjust, the Father says, that is a demonstration of my love. You say, I cannot deny it. Whenever there is sickness or setback or sorrows in your life, you say, how could God love? It's hard to understand then. But the hardest thing to understand is how could you love sinners enough to send the just one to die for the unjust? And the fact that God has done this, he has given his only begotten son, his beloved son, for us sinners, then God commended his love toward us. But in all of these instances, it is miraculous, divine love. Love that cannot be searched out for a reason. Why should God love sinners who have disobeyed him, who have hatred in their heart? And I'm not able to tell you that other than say it is one of the attributes of God, that God is God. But if you say, well, how can God love his son? That's the easiest question in the world to answer. Because everything that the Father is, the Son is. Everything that's precious in the sight of the Father is found in the Son. And everything that the Father loves for his children to do, the Lord Jesus always did. Whether in secular life, in private, working as a carpenter, and remember that, the first time he said, this is my beloved son, was after Jesus had worked in obscurity as a carpenter for 30 years. He said, I love you for that. This is my beloved son. To say God can love me even though I'm not in a religious occupation, the Lord Jesus was a carpenter until he was 30 years of age, and the Father loved him for it. That's why I mentioned the Father speaking of the Son as a servant. Why, one of the highest things that said of the Apostle Paul is that he mended tents. If you work for a living and give to God and carry on the work and people know that you have a reputation in the community of being above reproach, that is one of the greatest compliments. Not one of you could be an elder if I went out and asked people that you work for about you and they talked about you in a way that was degrading, said that you were dishonest, that you were corrupt, that evil speech came out of your mouth. The Bible says you have to have a good report from them that are without. But concerning the Lord Jesus, here is a carpenter. Now they insulted him when they said that. It says, is not this the carpenter? He was both the carpenter's son, and in Mark 6, he is a carpenter. And they looked down on him, and the Father said, I love him for it. He worked for a living. He was obedient to his parents. So he was the Father's beloved son. He loves you. He loves his son. But there is a reason for his loving his son. And there's no reason that he should love you. But he loves you, and he gave himself for you on the cross. Jesus loves you, and the Father loves you. And this is what the Father says concerning his son. And he says, in whom my soul is well pleased. Think of this. There are a few moments in life when people bring happiness to you. I'm thinking of God who created man and for a few moments delight was brought to the heart of God because there were evenings when God would come down in his Garden of Eden and would walk with our parents in the cool of the day. And he would have fellowship with him. It says here, my soul delights in this one, in whom my soul is well pleased. So our parents please God until they disobey God, and God walks with them and enjoys their fellowship. Look at your own life and ask whether what you do is pleasing to the Father. God made you in the first place for his pleasure. You say, oh, I thought he made me for my pleasure. That's what most people think. But inasmuch as God is the creator, he made you for his pleasure. You do not go out and buy a gift to please the gift. You go out and buy a gift that the gift may please you. And whatever you make, it's to please you. You make it for your created output. You make it to sell to others, to provide for your family. Whatever you do it to please yourself. And this is why God made us. And yet, all day long, God says, I stretched out my hand to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. But here is his son, and he says, my soul is well pleased in him. and the Father looks down from heaven, and you can please him. You can. But most of the time, we displease him. I'm thinking of the Lord Jesus when he asked, I told you about this a few weeks back, he said, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do harm? Is it lawful to heal a man on the Sabbath day? And they would not open their mouths. And it said, Jesus looked on them with anger, being grieved at the hardening of their heart. Think that anger rises in the heart of our Savior because of the sinfulness of his brethren. Now, I'm wondering about the Savior's reaction when we have our heart hardened, when we are disobedient, when we sin against God. And yet, here was one who pleased his Father. The Father said it, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. And the Lord Jesus knew that he pleased the Father. This is what is so good about the Savior. He knows concerning himself. He said this in John's Gospel, I do always the things that please my Father. Do you not wish you could say that? How often or how seldom do you do the things that please your Father? The Lord Jesus said, I always do the things that please the Father. Now, some would say that, and they would be liars. If we say you have fellowship with him, and act to the contrary, it says, we lie and do not the truth. The Lord Jesus said, I do always the things that please my Father. And now the Father said, my soul is well pleased in him. For me to say I please the Father is one thing. For the Father to say, you do please me, is another. And here is the Father corroborating what his Son said about himself. The Father said it again and again and again. The Lord Jesus said it one time, I do always the things that please my Father. And the Father said, yes. The Savior said, Father, glorify your name. And his Father answered him from heaven, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So, the Father was glorified by his servant, and the Father was pleased in his servant. And all of this, this is additional wealth given to us because the Lord Jesus was obeying his Father. He said, now that I heal you, do not tell anybody. This is the way that the Father wants me to bring in the kingdom. How? The way that I'm telling you. This is the way the Spirit is guiding me. And yet, the Father is telling us all of these other things about his Son, who is obedient to him. I will put my Spirit upon you. If I had time, I could tell you about the relationship of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ from birth to death. But here, it is speaking the same as you find in Luke 4 at the baptism of Christ. When the Savior was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven in a bodily shape as a dove, and it rested upon the Lord Jesus. And this is the actual anointing by the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, you have ever so many of the priests and ever so many kings that are being anointed with oil. But all of that symbolized the one day when the Lord Jesus, the king, the priest, would be anointed by his Father, the Holy Spirit, in the bodily shape of a dove, would come upon his Son. And this is what he's speaking about here. Not oil poured upon his head, but the Spirit, not the symbol, but the reality in the life of our Savior. And inasmuch as he told those that he had healed not to make it known under the guidance of the Spirit, so in like manner, the Spirit being upon him, he shall declare judgment to the Gentiles. Here is another blessing. The Savior, as yet, has not sent his disciples to the Gentiles. He told them earlier not to go into any way of the Gentiles, nor into the way of the Samaritans, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet, the prophecy of Isaiah anticipates a coming day in Matthew 28 when he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And so here it speaks about the Gentiles, and this one under the guidance of the Spirit says he will declare judgment to the Gentiles. On one occasion, when a Gentile came to him, that Syrophoenician woman, and asked for a blessing, he said, it's not fitting to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs.
And yet she said, that's true, Lord. Because even the little dogs under the table eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And the Lord Jesus said, woman, great is thy faith. Go your way. You have your blessings that you wanted. Here is the Gentile. That was an earnest, a promise of what was going to happen. And it says, he shall declare judgment to the Gentiles. It was not only that God was working with the nation of Israel, and only with the nation of Israel, but on rare occasions, as the one that I told you, the centurion, the Samaritan leper, the Syrophoenician woman, God worked with the Gentiles, and eventually, through his disciples, he would work with the Gentiles, the whole world. And it says, he shall declare judgment unto the Gentiles. It contains two thoughts. Here are the heathen. The heathen are not aware of the holiness of God, that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, that God is a consuming fire. Nobody knows that unless God tells him. He may secretly in his heart feel something's wrong when he sins, but he hasn't had judgment declared unto him. The Lord Jesus comes and explains, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment of mankind, just as he sent Jonah, go and preach to Nineveh, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So he shall declare judgment unto the Gentiles. But also, he is going to declare a judgment, an equitableness, a fairness to the Gentiles as well. Because when some would cast out those that are unworthy, the Lord Jesus speaks concerning them, and the Lord Jesus defends them. And in fact, the Lord Jesus is wounded in his heart when there are 10 lepers healed, and 9 of them, being Jews, go to show themselves to their priest, and this Samaritan returns and falls at his feet and gives God thanks. The Lord Jesus says, were there not 10 things? Where are the 9? Was there none who returned to give glory to God, save this stranger? So here is an outcast, a Gentile.